Trust is the foundation from which all joyful expectations rise. Trust in God is the very foundation from which our joyful expectations in the day-to-day or the big picture, the hope of tomorrow stuff, that is that from which it rises, out of our trust in God. So it'd be very helpful if we knew what we're talking about when we talk about joyful expectations. Joyful expectations are the ways and the means through which we honor and glorify God. Joyful expectations are the ways and means that we use our lives and live our lives and love and connect with God and connect with others, through which we honor God and we glorify God. So, if you were to doze off right about this point, and some of you have already started to nod, and you were suddenly awakened at the end of the service because you heard other people standing to sing the last hymn, and you leaped to your feet to sing, you might leave here thinking that any joyful expectation you have is of God. But that'd be wrong. You might get out of here and race down to the racetrack gas station and spend about $1,000 on lotto tickets, thinking, oh, I heard in church today that all my joyful expectations come from God, and woohoo, so I'm going to go win the lotto. And then you'd win gazillions and gazillions and gazillions of dollars. No, you really wouldn't. And when you won the gazillions of dollars, you think, well, now my life is set. I got plenty of bucks. Everything is going to be wonderful. I'll never get sick. Nothing bad ever is going to happen. My family's going to be okay. And on and on and on and on and on. But you see, that would be a joyful expectation of self. That would be a way and mean through which we honor and glorify self, not God, not God. So when we talk about joyful expectations, they're the ways and the means through which we glorify and honor God. So they are in line with God's will for our life, and they come out of the trust we have in God for the day-to-day stuff and for the hope of tomorrow. So that kind of brings us on track and gets us back where we need to be. So we're going to take a look at the video. We'll take a look at the scripture. And then our hopes are to bring it all back together somehow. So here we go. This is George Bailey. You know that. And he is just come running off the bridge. And on that bridge, he was praying and talking to God. And in that prayer, he said, God, please, I want to live again. I want to live again. So you know that in the movie he's living and things are rocking along and things get out of hand and they go south and he wishes he was never born. He jumps over the bridge. Clarence saves him and shows him everything that would have happened had he not been born. And then he's going to come to the realization that he wants to be born again. And so here he is praying on the bridge. I want to live again. Well, we'll take that and just kind of tweak that a little bit for this morning. And let him say, you know, I want to live my life again. God, I want to live my life that you have for me again. God, I want to live my life you have for me and all the joyful expectations that I receive and I see come to fruition in that life because I trust in you. So we're going to let that be his prayer. That he wants to live again. When he was going around with Clarence, he realized the huge impact his life and love had on the lives of others. He remember in the movie that his their little kids, they go sliding down the hill, and his brother goes in the lake, and George saves him. And it's from saving his brother that he gets a damaged ear. He's in a drugstore working. And he watches the druggist, who's a little bit inebriated, putting either cyanide or some type of poison in a little bottle and gives it to George to go deliver. George goes, but he will not deliver. He comes back. Druggist slaps him, and he starts to cry, and then he tells the druggist what the druggist had done. Mary, If you remember the movie, you know, while he's watching everything, while he is not alive, you remember how she turns out, how sad and alone she is. Well, then he realizes that he's had a huge impact on her life and has changed her life dramatically. The kids that they have together, his impact on the children. The bank examiner, for heaven's sakes, at the end of the movie, when they all come in with the money, the bank examiner walks up and throws some money on the table as well. So you see that George Bailey and the way he lived his life even had an impact on the love and the heart of the bank examiner. And had the movie been extended out now, we may have seen that he that even had an impact on Mr. Wonderful himself, Mr. Potter. But the movie stops too quick and we don't get to see that. What we do see in George's life then is his discovery that the most important part of his life is the people and the things that bring meaning to his life. What's the most important to him are the people and the things that bring meaning to his life. And for us today, we would say, okay, what's important to him is the relationship of the people and the things God has brought into his life. The people, his brother, the druggist, Mary, their children, all that stuff, all the people from the building alone who come in to help him out when, you know, Mary sends a word that he's in trouble. All those people, what's most important to him is the people and the things that God has brought into his life that gives meaning to his life, that adds to the richness and the vibrancy of his life. That's what's most important to George. In the last two Sundays, we've talked about 1 John 4:19. We love because God first loved us. And last week, we talked about trust in relationship to that love. And we said, because trust comes out of that love, now trust has a sacred and holy dimension about it. Has a holy and sacred dimension. And so with that being repeated then, what we know about expectations is that the best joyful expectations for the hopes of tomorrow then also have a sense of holiness and sacredness about them because they lie in the hand of God for you and I. They lie in His hand for you and I. And these are all the things that George is beginning to discover. When he comes racing in here looking for Mary, his one goal is to find her because he has been able to see what her life would have been without him and his without her. And he just wants to hold her and tell her how important she is as a part of his life that they share together. And what she really wants to say to him is, you are part of the fruition of God's great expectations and great joyful expectations in my life. That you have fulfilled in my life one of the expectations I've always had. And God brought us together, and God allowed that to take place. He just wants to tell her that so she understands that, and he can express that to her. So she realizes that their being together is not a mistake. She realizes that there is a purpose in their union, and it is God's working in both their lives. Because God loves, and they love each other. So all that is coming together in George's life. And he discovers it on the bridge, and now he just can't wait to go tell the world what he has discovered. That's the essence of Advent. That's the essence of Advent. Advent is not shopping days. Advent is not four little Sundays in front of the big day. Advent is a special, special, special time when we think in great depth as to what we mean to each other, how we love each other, how we love ourselves, how we love God. We begin to allow everything to kind of just sit there as we ponder our way through it, thinking and thinking and thinking and praying what God means to us in every aspect of our lives. So don't you see that when we get into Advent, and as we move Sunday to Sunday, the reality and the meaning of Advent gets deeper and deeper and deeper. If we let it. Now, we can just blow it off as another Sunday morning and only 10 more shopping days till Christmas or whatever. And I suspect that, you know, there might well be people who do that. But the goal here is just to slow down and to stop, to begin to realize the depth of the love of God in each of our lives and how that allows us to love God and love each other and begin to allow that trust to nurture joyful expectations in our lives. Advent is that season. That takes us then to the scripture. And you say, well, you know, the scripture you read from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 10, isn't really a very Christmassy scripture, is it? Not a lot. But it does have one little phrase that lends itself, we'll get there in about three more slides, we'll get there, that lends itself to Christmassy and even lends itself to Advent sort of stuff. So we'll see that. So we want to take a look at the scripture and see the message that Jesus has concerning joyful expectations. So here we go. Very truly I say to you, whenever you see very truly I say to you, you know he's going to talk about something really, really big and critical. And since we have already read it, we know he's going to talk to them about. So we know that he's going to tell his disciples something critical to the way they live their lives. That they can make a choice. They can choose to live life the way he encourages them to live life and see what happens. Or they can choose to live life against what he encourages and they can see what happens. And so everything he has to say to them in these few verses has a powerful meaning for their lives and hopefully for ours. So he says to them, I'm the gate. I'm the gate. When we look at the text, we look at it literally and the way they would have understood it the first time they heard Jesus say this. And then we also look at it metaphorically the way we want to interpret it for this morning to kind of help us figure this out. When he says to them, I'm the gate, then the folks he's talking to, the first thing they do is think they have an image in their mind of a sheep pen. And when he says he's the gate, they're thinking of shepherds. And this is the guy who lays across the opening of the sheep pen at night to keep all the wolves out and the bad people out and the bad things out to protect his little sheep. So when he says to them, I am the sheep, for us, what he's saying is that I am your way to a life with the divine. I am how you obtain life with God. I'm your gate. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here he says, I am the gate. I am the way and the truth and the life that takes you to the Father. I'm the one who takes you to the one who holds in his hands your joyful expectations that come out of your trust in him and his love for you as you continue to share that love with other people. I am that gate. He's saying to them, he's the one who allows the opening into their lives of God and the expectations they have of God. And it's for the sheep. It's for you and I. It's for you and I. He goes on to say that all who have come before me. Now we know that if we're reading this text in the way it was meant to be read and the implications it's meant to have, he's referring to Pharisees and scribes, teachers of the law, all the folks who came in front of him and taught with false teachings and false interpretations of the scripture. He's saying to them, all those folks who have come in front of me. But we're not talking about those folks this morning. We're going to go in a little bit different direction. And we're going to say, you know what? When he says, all who have come before me, since he is the way, the life, the way, the truth, and the life, all that has come before him then would be our way and our truth and our lives. So here's the way it works. Before Christ became my Savior, yes? Before I was saved by Jesus Christ, I had my way of doing things. And you may have had your way. I had my truth that I live by. Whatever truth I wanted to believe, that's the truth I live by. And you may have had yours. And I certainly had my lifestyle. And you may have had your lifestyle. But they were not the way and the truth and the lifestyle of Christ. Because he wasn't part of my life. It was the way to live life and the truth that I wanted to hear and the lifestyle I chose that was good for who? Me. Me. It was good for me. And then when I found Christ, don't you see, that way and that truth and that lifestyle had to go. It had to go. Because he's the gate. and His way and His truth and His life are the only way to get to where I want to go and to live in the reality that I choose to live in today. So the things that have come before Him for us today are those old ways, truths, and lifestyles in all of our lives. Because I'm thinking, I'm probably not the only one. I'm probably not the only one who lived a different life before I found Christ. For George Bailey, what we get to see is how many times the wrong way and the wrong truth and the wrong life can end in a train wreck, and then a train wreck just leads to other things. Because for him, his whole world's falling apart. The building alone is in the hole, $8,000. He's going to be indicted for stealing that $8,000. He thinks he's going to jail. He believes that Mary and the kids will just be lost without him, and they will be. And so he just sees everything in his life falling apart. And many times, when we choose to live by the old way, the old truth, and the old lifestyles, that's exactly what happens. Things just fall apart. All who came before me, old ways, old truth, and old lifestyles, are thieves and they're robbers. They're thieves and robbers. He's talking about real people, but we're not talking about real people. He's saying that a thief is someone who's going to come around your house tonight while you're asleep and just steal whatever they can take that you left out on the porch. A robber is someone who's going to come to your face and threaten you with bodily harm or your life. And then they're going to take whatever they want. And so the two are very different, but the two are very, very bad. When we have Christ as Savior and we're going His way, His truth, His life, don't you see that the thieves and the robbers then is the calling to go back to our old way and our old truth and our old lifestyles. But the sheep are smart enough that they don't listen to that because they've discovered the life in Christ and they want to hang on to that life in Christ. And so they try as hard as they can not to let themselves go back. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. If we were reading it in a sort of a literal way, we would say, okay, that's great because that means that he's become their Lord and Savior, and they're going to be saved for eternity. They'll live in the kingdom of heaven forever and ever. They have found their salvation. And we can which fulfills the hope of tomorrow spiritually for us. And we can also say, well, you know, that salvation then is also of a divine essence, and it means for the day-to-day stuff that we'll find peace in this life. And that's what he's saying to us, that being saved means that, yes, we'll find eternal salvation, and we're going to find that he's in the day-to-day stuff. And in the scripture, he words it that they will come in and go out and find pasture. The sheep in the morning will go out, will hang out in the grass, will have a good time, find a little something to drink, fellowship with one another, kind of hang around, do whatever sheep do. And in the evening, they're all going to come back, and he's going to close the gate and protect them, and they will find all they need for the nurturing and wholeness of their lives because he's the gate. And that's what he does for us. His gift of salvation and his gift of peace flow into our lives. Just to make sure they get the picture, he says them very, very clearly. The thief comes. The thief comes. And the thief are those circumstances that take away the divine in our lives. And he comes only to do that one thing. Only to do that one thing. He comes to steal, which is to take what is not his. What is not his. So get this. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing of Jesus Christ already in your lives. You've got it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You can't buy it if you wanted to. And you don't have to wait for it until you die. You've already got it. It belongs to you, and it came with the gift of the Holy Spirit when you accepted Christ as Savior of your life. He's saying that the thief, the presence of Satan, the presence of evil will come into our lives, sit on our shoulder, whisper in our ears, and try to take us away from the true way and the truth, and the true way of living our lives, and try to take away what is not his to take. The blessings you receive through Christ are yours to keep. They are not the property of the ownership of the thief. But he wants to take those away from us. And then he wants to kill, which is to remove any essence of true life within our lives. So whatever that true life is that we gain through the gate that promises and entrust the fruition of joyful expectations, the thief wants to take that and just kill that part of our lives. Just take it out of us and get rid of it. And then he wants to destroy us. He wants to annihilate any sense of hope we have for the future, any sense of hope we have from the day-to-day stuff, any sense of hope we would have for great and joyful expectations. When the thief comes, he wants to just take all that away from us and leave us go back to the old way, the old truth, and the old life. And we know from past experience, when we live by the old way, the old truth, and the old life, things don't turn out very good. We may think they do, but the reality is they don't. They don't, because we're living outside the will of God. And all that joyful expectation stuff, it's gone. It's just our own joyful expectations. So to close it up, to his disciples, he said, so here's the deal. I have come. That's our Christmas part. That's our little Christmas part. That makes this kind of a Christmas scripture. I have come. I have come. That they, the sheep, George Bailey, looking for Mary, you and I, may have life. And for me, it's always 2 Corinthians 5:17, that life is just the absolute essence of being connected to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, for those who are in Christ, for those who are saved by the blood of Christ, who have him as Lord and Savior, are connected with the Father in a loving, trusting relationship that it blossoms out of it, joyful expectations from the will of God into our lives. All the old stuff is gone. The old ways, the old truth, the old lies, all that stuff is gone, gone, gone. And now we live in a new way, the new truth, and a new life, and our lives will never, never be the same again. And to have that life forever and forever and forever, that it would just be so overwhelming and so fulfilling in our lives. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about it. I just picked these three. Luke 6:38. He's talking to the folks about giving. And he says, whatever you give, it'll be given back to you. So if we're talking about sharing the love of God and giving the love of God out to folks, he's saying that love of God will come back to you. And it'll come back to you in such a way that it'll be poured into your lap, pressed down, and overflowing. You won't be able to begin to contain all that you receive when you're living in the will of the Father and you're living the life he calls you to live and you have the trust, and that trust is blossoming out joyful expectations. They will come in an abundance. Philippians 4:19, Paul promises that the Father will provide all of our needs through the riches of his glory in Christ. All your needs, which will be the result of your joyful expectations in God. Malachi 3:10, talking about tithing. It's the only place that I know of where God says, you can test me. In fact, you know what? I dare you to test me. Come test me on this. That if you will give, and he's talking about money, we're going to talk about the love of God. If you will give, then I will give so much back. You should watch and see if I don't open the floodgates of heaven and pour it back into your life in such a way you won't know what to do with all of it. And so don't you see that all of this then is the fruition of joyful expectations that grow out of the trust we have in the love of God for you and I. All of it is. So the birth of Christ allows his way and truth of life to be ours. In the whole movement through this wonderful life, there's a beginning and there's an ending. And in between the two, there's a gate. And so this is the beginning. He doesn't know what to do. And he's taking himself to the bridge. It's cold, freezing, winter night. And he's going to throw himself off the bridge because he just doesn't know what to do. He's just totally lost. He's at the end of his rope. This is the picture of him seeing Bert. He's gone back to the bridge. And now he has prayed that God will let him live again, that God's going to let him live in the realm of life that he longs to live in, and that in his trust in God, he will begin to see the realization of joyful expectations. The left and the right, and between them is the gate. To get from the left to the right, you have to pass through the gate. You have to go through the gate. Nobody wants to live on the left side of it. Nobody wants to be over there. But don't you know that there are folks who still live there? And there are good church folks who still live there. And not to the point they're going to go out in homelessness somewhere and try to find a freezing cold night to go jump off a bridge, but they're still in that desperate situation where they just don't know what to do. They just don't know what to do. They come to church and they do all the church stuff and they hear the choir sing and they hear me and they hear other preachers and they read the scripture and all that and they see it in other people. And they know that in 10 days it's going to be Christmas Eve and it's going to be a big hoopla and celebration. All that stuff's going to go on. But for them, they're still not through the gate. It's like they're just stuck on the left side of that gate. They've heard about it. They see it in other people's lives, but they just haven't found it or gone through it for themselves. And once you do, don't you see, that's where you are. A new creation in Christ. Everything turns around. Everything becomes different. So if you're one of those folks that is on the left side, looking for the gate, it's there for you. It's there for you. All you have to do is walk through it and invite Christ into your life. And walk through the gate. You become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I believe that the greatest thing on Christmas Eve, Holy Spirit longs to look into our hearts and see that there's like this little manger there, just ready to renew the birth of Christ. That we have moved through the gate, we embrace Him as Lord and Savior, and we just wait to see what He'll do in our lives. I pray that if you find yourself outside the gate or to the wrong side of the gate, that during this Advent season, you'll just continue to seek the gate. And you'll just continue to petition for the gate, to move through it and celebrate new life. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we rejoice in the coming of Christmas Eve, but we rejoice that we still have time in Advent to call your name, to seek the gate, to let you guide us through it, to greet us on the other side. And for those who have walked through the gate, that we would celebrate that and long to renew and to celebrate your birth in our lives. So we give you all the praise and all the glory in the precious name of Christ. Amen.